We are near the end of our summer series, which is called Caring For, and today is Caring For Broken Relationships, Troubled Relationships, a vital but somewhat challenging topic. And we're going to go through all the verses that are found in Matthew 18, verses 12 to 20, but for the sake of focus, I want us to simply read verse 15 right now. Listen to God's word, words of Christ. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over, or you have gained your brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would follow your way of seeking to heal broken relationships. Lord, that's what you've done with us, and you call us to live in the way of peace, to seek peace, we ask. You give us ears to hear and a heart to pursue these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are tackling a vital topic today, and that is caring for troubled relationships, even broken relationships. Now, there's something in us that wants to heal things when a relationship is wrong, when it's troubled or broken. But we also want to avoid it, too. We're afraid things may not go well. The other person may not want to talk to you, or if you do talk to them, they may disagree with the way you see things. It may be painful. There's a chance the relationship could even get worse if you try to discuss things with them. In the armed forces, there is a motto or a principle, no soldier left behind. Should we say that in the church? No relationship left behind. Well, Matthew 18:15 fits in the context of a teaching. Matthew 18 as a whole is about Christian community. And it says a number of things, broad-ranging things. We care for each other in community. We welcome each other. We don't tempt each other. Jesus tells a little parable about the way we seek each other when we're lost. It's found in verses 12 through 14, and you see it in your bulletin. Jesus says this. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost or should perish. Now, if you grew up in church, you say, oh, I know this one. This is the parable of the lost sheep, and Jesus is the shepherd who seeks the lost sheep. And Jesus certainly is the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. He's called the great shepherd and the good shepherd and the chief shepherd and other things. And that descends from the Old Testament. Psalm 23, for example, says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And when God makes a covenant with his people and they break it, he promises, Micah says, to send Jesus who will shepherd my people Israel. And so, yes, absolutely, Jesus is the shepherd, and this fits in that context. You may not know that Jesus actually tells two parables of the shepherd that seeks lost sheep. One is here in Matthew, one is in Luke, and they're a little bit different. The one in Luke, which is maybe better known, occurs when Jesus is eating with some notorious sinners. And the Pharisees walk up to Jesus and says, what are you doing eating with these sinners? And Jesus says, well, I'm a shepherd. I'm seeking lost sheep. And so in that place, Jesus says, I seek those who are absolutely lost, completely lost, far from God, maybe even disinterested in God, life of chaos. In Matthew 18, as a whole, again, the community is the theme. And several times in the passage, Jesus mentions little ones, verse 5 and verse 10, for example, that is new or weak believers. And he has that concern for little ones who wander off, who are led astray, and we have to receive and welcome and find little ones when they're lost, which reminds us of the overarching principle, and that is there are different ways to be lost, right? You can be completely lost, utterly removed from God, or somewhat lost. God knows you, you know God, but you're drifting away. Maybe take something like the loss of your wallet. Women don't suffer this the way men do. Men, do you lose your wallet from time to time? You don't quite know where you put it. There are two ways to lose your wallet. There's the big loss, and that's when you're leaving the stadium in a crush of humanity. You stay till the ninth inning because The score was 4-3, and you had it. It was in your pocket, and then when you get to the car, it's gone. That's the big lost. You're probably never going to see that wallet again. And then there's the little lost, which is losing your wallet in your house, which is what I'm toying with here, and that is, where am I going to put my wallet now that it's out? Maybe I'll put it there, and then I'll forget that it's there, and so I've lost my wallet. My beloved wife tries to be patient with me when I lose my wallet in the house, and we go looking for it together. And she sometimes says things about how I've lost my wallet again. And I say, no, my wallet isn't really lost. It simply has an unknown location for an indefinite period. It's in the house. We'll find it. All right, so you can be big lost or little lost. And Jesus seeks those who are utterly lost and those who are a little bit lost, even in his house. That's what he's talking about here. He says, there's a shepherd. He has 100 sheep. One wanders off. Won't he leave the 99 and find the one? And when he does, when he regains that one, he'll rejoice. There'll be joy in heaven over the one who has come back. And God doesn't want any of these little ones to be lost, to perish. We have to rescue the lost. It's sometimes hard, but it's always necessary. Now, this little parable tells us four things about God. One is that he cares for us as individuals, not as a mass only. But if there is one who is lost, he cares for that one, even for you, if you're wandering from him. Second, God seeks us when we stray. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. He seeks us first. And he celebrates when we return to him. There is joy in heaven when someone comes back to God, just as there's joy when someone comes to God for the first time. And then finally, this passage makes it clear that Jesus cares for his people, both directly, seeking them himself through his word and prayer and worship and so forth, but also indirectly, he cares for his people very often through his people, that is to say, through each other. This works a couple ways. The Bible says that leaders are especially responsible to care for those who are struggling and stumbling and lost. It says in Galatians chapter 1, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. So that's the leaders, you who are spiritual. But then James says, brothers, if any one of you should wander from the faith and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever restores a sinner will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. You hear it. This responsibility, especially of leaders, but there's also this anyone, whoever, someone, anybody can win somebody back if you see them, if they're in your life. Now, Matthew 18 tells us how to do this in verse 15, and every word counts, is loaded with meaning, and I'm asking you to follow along. The very first word is if. And you may say, well, that's not a very important word, if your brother sins. But actually, the assumption is it will happen when your brother sins. It will transpire. And when it happens, next, in the second place, we do something about it, but we notice especially that it's when your brother sins. This is not telling us we have to go to everybody every time we have some minor disagreement. If there's a breach of etiquette or someone's behavior is annoying, you don't have to tell them. This is about sin. Third, it's sin against you especially. Now, if you see somebody heading off in the terrible sin and it wasn't against you, you can talk to them. But it's especially the case if you saw it, it was right there, it happened to you, you're especially responsible, you have direct personal knowledge to go to that person and say, we need to seek a reconciliation here. Fourth, Jesus says, go. The way we behave, you would think he said, sit and sulk and withdraw and hope they get the point. Or tell three or four people and hope that the word gets back to them somehow. Or we make pseudo-pious prayer requests. We need to pray for Sylvester. He has such a problem with his temper. Really? Yes. Let me tell you about it. How bad it really is before we pray, all 40 of us, for Sylvester. Go to Sylvester and work it out with him. Number five, we go and reprove. Now, we have to be careful about this one. Reprove means that we take reasons, we take the facts, and we try to convince someone. The word reprove is from the realm of logic and proof. But it doesn't mean you have to simply hit somebody hard. If you look at the Bible as a whole, you see that when people are trying to create a reconciliation, they often go with questions. And this starts all the way back with God and Adam and Eve. Remember when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God went to them and he asked them questions. And the questions were, where are you? Have you eaten from the tree? Who told you you were naked? So God is seeking dialogue, and we can seek dialogue. We can say, I think what happened is this, but maybe I'm missing something. Tell me what your perspective is. Tell me how you see it. And we expect the other person to have something to say. Nonetheless, we're going to make a case. And the case is something's wrong and we need to fix it. And we're not just sharing our feelings, but we're trying to get to sin and reconciliation. And number six, we go privately. It says just between the two of you, between you and him alone. And the idea here is very obvious. If you publicly attack someone, they'll feel attacked. They'll counterattack. It doesn't lead to dialogue. It doesn't lead to reconciliation. Go privately where you can reason things out together. There's one exception to this, and that is a public person may commit a public sin that requires public correction. For example, once the Apostle Peter, who knew that the gospel breaks down walls of ethnicity and class differences and so forth, he knew that, and nonetheless he got frightened by some people who were pushing in the other direction, and he stopped associating with Gentiles because of their ethnicity, and the implication was, I don't have a relationship with you. And because this was a public act by an apostle, Paul had to correct him publicly. And so that can be the case. For example, someone preaches or teaches heresy in public, you may need to address that publicly. But that's the exception. Usually, private conversation. And finally, we go to win our brother, to gain our brother. Not to tell them how bad they are, but to win them. Now, you know, we often go the other way. When things are difficult, we often try to avoid and hope it goes away. Or we avoid until it's too much to bear, and then we blow up and really attack somebody. Or we blame ourselves and say, you know, everywhere I go, there's trouble. I just need to disappear. If I just went away, everything would be better. Those are some of the things we do. The problem is common enough that not only Christians, but other people talk about it too. There's a book written a few years ago by four authors, business communication experts, called Crucial Conversations, that sold millions of copies. And they said, here's how you handle it when opinions vary, emotions are strong, and the stakes are high. And they said, you know, we find that people do three things in corporate America. They avoid the issue, they wait till they're furious and blow up, and some people solve things, and they followed these people around to see what they did, and no surprise, they were following, whether they meant to or not, biblical principles. They weren't getting angry. They were focusing on the core issue. The Bible would call that the heart issue. They were speaking respectfully. They were seeking reconciliation and peace. And that's, of course, the way it goes in the Bible. God seeks dialogue with us. God did with Adam and Eve. When the people were running away from God in the Old Testament, Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins will be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Let's work this out. Let's have a dialogue. Let me illustrate how this works. One of the people in this world whom I dearly love is Lance Hudgens. And I love him for many reasons. One reason is that he has a custom that we could all follow called Question of the Day. And if you share a meal with him, after the meal, he'll have a question for you, whoever's there to discuss. For example, not too long ago, the question he posed was, name one or two ways in which you enjoy serving other people. That's a great question, and we had a wonderful conversation. And so to honor him, I've tried to, you know, do that with people as well. And so I was with some friends a while ago. My wife and I were friends for dinner, and I posed the question of the day. The question was, tell us something interesting that's happened in your marriage this summer. And one of the answers went like this. We disagreed sharply, they said, about the way to discipline one of our children when she did something wrong. The wife wanted law, the husband wanted grace. But that's not all. The wife thought the husband was a softy, and the husband thought the wife was cruel and harsh. And they didn't just disagree, they were also tired, and they hadn't spent enough time with each other, and things got very tense. A sharp disagreement. And independently, they decided to kind of be quiet and respectful and kind, but not raise the topic for a couple of days while each one had time to think about what happened, about their convictions and about the way they behaved and how it came to a sharp disagreement. And after 48 hours, they were cool and they remembered their love for each other and they had a rich, profound, and healing conversation about their disagreement, about their relationship as a whole. It brought them together. That's what we're talking about here, about seeking reconciliation, doing it the right way in the spirit of love, finding relationships stronger than ever as a result. Now, I don't know if you know this, but often I pick my sermon topics, you know, 10, 15 weeks in advance, and so I know what's coming. I've had my eyes open for these, you know, for what happens in recent weeks. And while sort of vaguely preparing for this sermon, I was with a group of men, a small group, and two of the men got into a very heated discussion of politics. When I say discussion, that's kind of a nice way to say it. They were angry at each other by the end. And everybody scattered, and then a couple hours later, an email popped up. And one of the guys said, "I am so sorry to you, my brother. I was angry at you, and I'm sorry to all of you who had to see me lose my temper." And a couple hours later, another email popped up, and he said, "Apology accepted, and I have to ask you to forgive me," and it was over. Isn't that great? And at the same time, around the same time, there was another one in which one person offended another. Maybe they offended each other, both of them, but, you know, one person said, "I offended you, please forgive me." And the other one said, "Nope, not going to do it, not going to forgive you." And see, that outcome, which of course led to other pains and miseries, that outcome is why we sometimes hesitate to try to address people. We know that it could go wrong, that it could be beautiful, and it could also extend the misery, and we don't want that. So why would we go about pursuing things when they're wrong? And the answer is that love is a feeling, but it's more than a feeling. And love is a choice, but it's more than a choice. Love is also an order. Love orders things so that it is easier to choose the right thing. And love creates an order so that it's easier to have the right feelings. Love is an order, not just a choice. And the order of love is that we seek reconciliation so that we can continue to feel and choose love for each other. And that order is God's order. You know, in the Bible, God says he made a covenant of peace with his people. And Paul calls his message the gospel of peace and the message or the word of reconciliation. And Jesus is called the King of Peace and the Lord of Peace. And the life of discipleship is called the way of peace. You get the point. This is God's way. It's God's way with us. He seeks peace with us. You know the funny thing about sinners and rebels? Sinners and rebels are often wronging God and yet angry at God. Like he started it. And they're mad at God because what? Because he doesn't govern the world the way they think he should. He let somebody die. He let me lose my job. And so I'm angry at God. Even though sinners wrong God, they're angry at God, and God says, "I'll come to you." That's what Jesus did. The Father sent the Son to bring reconciliation between God and humanity. It's the message of reconciliation, the message of peace. And Jesus says, "I love you. I lay down my life for you. I offer you my peace." And because that is God's order, it should also be our order. So it's easier to love each other. Now, you know, it's not always quite that simple. Verses 15, 16, and 17 repeat one word. The word is listen. It says in verse 15, if our brother or sister listens, you see that? If your brother listens to you, you've won your brother over. And then verse 16 says, but if he will not listen, take two or three others along to establish every matter by two or three witnesses. Listening, not listening. So it's important to listen. And we listen in a couple ways. We listen with our ears for what people say. For those of you who have lots of allergies, this is allergy brutality time, right? And for me to survive, like preaching without having, not a handkerchief, but a towel up here to sneeze and blow my nose into, I have to take some pretty strong medicines. And some of them make me a little goofy. And I say the wrong thing. And you've probably noticed that I had a couple of slips of the tongue in this message. I didn't quite say what I meant to say. And if you're a good listener, you say, well, I know what he meant to say. Right? And that's the way we're supposed to listen to each other. Don't pick at the tiny mistakes somebody made. What did they mean to say? What was in their heart? And you listen with your ears to help people say things. And if they don't know how to say it, you say, are you trying to say this? You help each other. And you listen not just with your ears, but you listen with your body. When I was a college professor, I would have students who'd made oddball appointments. They'd want a half an hour to talk about one point on a quiz. It took me a while to understand what was going on, but I did figure it out eventually. And it was this. They wanted an excuse to get into my office. And the one point on the quiz was done in 2 minutes, and then they would sit there a little tense and not getting up and going. And I would say, because I saw it in their body, I would say, is there something else you want to talk about? And they would say, yes, there is. And we would spend the next 28 minutes talking about that. You have to learn to listen to people's bodies, not just their ears, and see what it is they want to say to seek peace. You've got to listen to the whole person, listen to their heart. Now, in all things, the goal is to win your brother over, your sister over, Jesus says. To seek reconciliation. Jesus goes on, it's not the focus today, verses 16 and 17, on what happens if someone refuses to listen, refuses reconciliation, they've committed a public sin, there are witnesses, everybody saw it, it's a major problem, and they refuse to listen and treat them the way they're behaving. If someone refuses to repent, they're acting like an unbeliever. Got to treat them that way eventually, maybe, if they don't repent. But there are other things the Bible says about this, and I want to make sure we get them in here. In other words, there isn't just one kind of seeking peace and one kind of trouble. Sometimes the problem between two people is small, and the best thing to do is to overlook it. Solomon says this. He says, a wise man overlooks small troubles. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is his glory to overlook an offense, small offense. Let it go. Just forgive. Let it go. And then sometimes it is best to avoid, and the Bible tells exactly when. For example, there's a number of Proverbs about this. Proverbs 21:19 says it's better to live in the desert than to live in a house with a quarrelsome person. There's actually a number of Proverbs about that. And Titus says that we should stay away from divisive people. He says, warn a divisive person once and then warn him again. After that, have nothing to do with him. Sometimes you just realize this person loves to fight. And you have to let it go. But Jesus here is talking about a clear, major sin that people have seen. There's no doubt. There are multiple witnesses. This is soul-crushing, relationship-crushing. And you've got to pursue it. And when you do, Jesus says in verses 18, 19, 20, especially 19 and 20, I'll be with you. Let me read 19 and 20 to you. Jesus says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Now, again, if you grew up in the church, you may know that this pair of sentences is used at prayer meetings when people gather and they say, Lord, we're all here together, asking together that you hear us and care for us in this way. And that's fine. That's good. I'm not speaking against that at all. But the real home of these two sentences is the agony of seeking reconciliation when it hasn't come easily. And Jesus is saying, in that moment, I'm with you. In the agony of trying to work with somebody who doesn't want to talk, doesn't want to listen, I'm with you. I'm with you always. And I'll be there to help you as you pursue reconciliation. I am with you there. Now, when he says, if any of you agree on any matter and about anything you ask for, that word anything is actually a much more specific word than it appears. The original language word is pragmatos, which means a matter or a case. He's saying, if you're pursuing some case, some big issue, I'll be with you there. And why? Because God seeks the lost. Because God sends the message of peace, because Jesus is the King of peace, the Lord of peace, because the Christian faith is the way of peace, because God is a peacemaker, we are peacemakers. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. We want to seek the lost. We want no one to perish. We want no relationship to be left behind if we possibly can. That's what Jesus did. As we come to the Lord's table, we come to the table of peace and of reconciliation with God. Jesus sought us when we were lost. When we were angry at him, he reconciled us to himself. When we were in rebellion and didn't care, when we were straying, he came and sought us until he won us over. And there was forgiveness and a restored relationship. That's God's way. That's what God wants for us. And that's what God wants us to give to each other. And it is what the Lord's Supper itself presents to us. That Jesus came, he lived, he died to win us back into a healthy relationship. Forgive us our sins and then set us on the way of peace. And so if you know this way of peace, if you know the God of peace, then I ask you to celebrate that peace and commune with him and experience his presence. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. And the same night he also took a cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all of it. When he said drink ye all of it, he meant all my disciples, weak or strong, not those who reject him, but all of his disciples, whether they've been perfectly walking with him or not. So also for you. Let's pray together to prepare to receive these elements. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of peace, for the way of peace, for the message of reconciliation. May we receive it and have peace, therefore, with you, not just once long ago, but again and again as we stray from you and you win us back. And Lord Jesus, may we live out this life of peace, this gospel message of reconciliation. Grant us your presence even now in these elements, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.